My name is Liz. I'm the associate pastor here at the church, and I want to add my welcome to everyone. And I hope to meet you afterwards at the welcome table, especially if you're new. I'd love to say hi and hear what brought you here this morning. So this morning we're going to talk about worship. And I want to start by saying that everybody worships something. There are many ways, I think, to define what worship is, and often we assume it means the limited sense of musical worship, singing, playing music, and that's a big part of worship, especially here in our church. But I want to consider worship as something bigger than that this morning. I want to define worship as whatever we give ourselves over to in life, whatever we orient and arrange our lives and time and effort around. For instance, Gollum. Right? The diseased and twisted, but I would say maybe pity-inducing creature from Lord of the Rings, is obsessed with what? The ring, my precious. I would say that Gollum worships the ring. And as those of us who've seen the movies know, he, over time, is literally consumed by his worship of the ring. And you can see how the story began, of course, in the film The Hobbit. How many of you have seen it already? Oh, okay. I am very excited. I have not seen it yet. So everybody here worships something, although most of us don't go to the extremes that Gollum went to, thankfully. Everybody worships something, whether you're a Christian or not, whether you're spiritual or religious or not. We all give our energy over and our lives over to something or someone. The activity around Black Friday a few weeks ago, honestly, is not very different from a full-on worship event. People planned for Black Friday for weeks. They got up early. They flocked to the stores. They anticipated that feeling of satisfaction and joy that comes with buying something really cool. They gave up money and time and energy and resources to be in that place. A few weeks ago, Alex in here was telling us a story of a man who went to buy a special electronic thing and was shot while he was doing so. And as he lay injured in the store, his main concern was, I want this thing. I must get it checked out. See, even Black Friday can claim martyrs. Our American culture participates in holiday worship. And slowly, I would suggest to you that we all become consumed by the things we worship. If we worship money, we become consumed over time by anxiety or greed. We plan our lives around money. We orient our decisions around money. We respond to the world based on how it affects our money. If we worship sex, over time, we become consumed by desire or lust. If we worship self-actualization, we become consumed with figuring out how we're made and how we're going to actualize that in the world. We worship popularity. We become consumed with impressing people or pleasing them. If we worship safety, which is very tempting this week, our lives become consumed by staying safe. If we worship our kids, we become consumed by keeping them safe and happy. At Christmas, our worship can become more tangible and visible. It gets lit up with lights and wrapped up in pretty paper. At Christmas, our culture tells us, worship spending. Give your time, give your money, give your energy and desire to getting everybody you care about the right present. Then your life will be okay and they'll be happy with you. And at Christmas, our culture tells us, worship the perfect family gathering. Spend your time, your energy, your money, your resources, making your house perfect, cooking really good food, bringing everyone together, and they have to be happy. And if you do that, you've succeeded. And if you don't do that, you should at least feel a little disappointment and shame. Our culture tells us to worship getting things done. Get those deadlines finished before the holidays. Study really hard for those finals. Make countless lists and make sure you get them all ticked off. There are some great apps on the iPhone to help you get those lists ticked off. There are magazine articles about how to make the lists look better. I felt consumed myself by making lists this week, lists of cards to send, lists of things to do in my house. Now the rain's come and I can see what's broken. Right, lists of my things my kids should do because they've got finals coming this week. Lists of lists to make. It went on and on and on. You may be here this morning, Christian or not, feeling consumed by something or someone. Your life may be becoming arranged around something that's pulling you towards it, pulling your energy, your time, your focus, your money, consuming you slowly. Maybe even Christmas itself and the idea of it coming is consuming you. But I'm here this morning to say that the story that the church has to tell, the story of God, is that there is another way to worship. The story of Christmas is that God made himself known to us in an immediate way that allows us to worship him fully. God became one of us, lived the life that you and I lead, faced the temptations that you and I faced, and he was not consumed by them. The birth of Jesus brings this possibility that we do not need to be consumed by our culture into our midst and makes it possible. And we're going to explore that story this morning through the story of Simeon that we read earlier. But first, I want to pray for us and our service. Jesus, I'm very aware that it's only your presence in this world that makes a real difference. That the story of Christmas that our culture gives us is one that can consume us and bring anxiety and fear, busyness and stress. But the story of your Christmas, God, is one of a God who came to this world to bring us freedom, to show us that we need not be terrorized by the things in our lives. I ask now, God, that your presence would be with us. I ask, God, as we study your word, as we give our offering, as we worship, as we pray together, that your Holy Spirit would be present and making a difference. And I ask, Lord, that everyone in this room would be touched by you this morning in exactly the way they need. Come, Holy Spirit, we welcome you. In Jesus' name, amen. So the passage for today, which was read earlier and is in your programs, tells a story of a man called Simeon. And the passage describes the day that Simeon finally, after years of waiting, encountered Jesus Christ. It happened on the day that Mary and Joseph, Jesus' parents, brought the baby to Jerusalem to be dedicated to God. Many of you have seen us dedicate babies at the front of church. This dedication was very similar, except it included a circumcision, which thankfully we do not do to our babies on the stage. And it also included the official naming of the child. So the baby is brought, baby Jesus is brought into the temple. And the officials ask Mary and Joseph, what is the child going to be called? And they say, his name shall be Jesus, which means God saves. And in this culture and time, the name that someone had carried great meaning for the people around them and in their family. It indicated some sense of what you hoped for or the significance you felt that person had, the role that they were being given by God in the world. So Jesus' name is no accident here. The coming of Jesus, the appearance of Jesus in the world, was all about God saving people. It was not about God making a power play. wasn't about God showing off. God wasn't here to prove anything in becoming an incarnate baby. This was purely an act of saving humanity, you, me, and everyone who comes to him. And I imagine that all this was happening while Simeon was hanging out in the temple. And the temple in that time, as well as being a place of religious worship, was also a place very much like the coffee shops of today, where people gathered to catch up and meet each other and read the newspaper or whatever they read. A place to be together and connect. So Simeon was there as he normally was, just hanging out, reading, praying, talking, listening to God, when all of a sudden, the moment he's been waiting for arrives. What will the baby be called? He will be called Jesus. I imagine Simeon across the temple seeing this baby being offered to the priest, hearing his name called out, maybe hearing the baby cry as he's circumcised, and somehow inside of himself, through the Spirit's work, he knew this is the one. This is the one I've been waiting for. And he rushes across and he takes this baby in his arms and he bursts out in a song of worship about this child. And I want to reflect with you on a few things from this story that help us understand how can we, you and I, worship in the same way, worship God fully as Simeon did. First thing I want to notice with you is that Simeon waited a very, very long time for Jesus. It's likely that Simeon was very old from the words that are used to describe him. He's been longing. He's been waiting for God to show up in his world for a long time. This tells me that true worship and worshiping God fully, allowing our lives to be oriented around something and falling in love with it, worshiping God, is really going to take us a long time. It's a lie that this culture tells us that deep and meaningful and joyful relationships and experiences can happen really quickly and overnight. Our culture tells us this in so many different areas. I think of the way that sexual relations are portrayed in our culture. You can have a really deep, meaningful, physical encounter with someone in one night, and it will fulfill you for the rest of your life. I think of the way our culture tells us about this, even in the area of spirituality. You can get in touch with the spiritual realm if you read this book and you do this list of 10 things and you buy this crystal and you look at it in your car as you're driving around. There are so many gimmicks and quick fixes towards becoming fulfilled in this world. But when Simeon encountered Jesus and worshiped him, it was the fruit of a very long waiting and interaction with God. And while Simeon was waiting on God, what was he doing? The Bible tells us in verse 25, Simeon was longing for consolation. He was longing for the consolation of Israel. That word, consolation, if you look it up, it means encouragement. It means comfort and care. And it's the same word used in other parts of the scripture to describe what the Spirit of God is. The comforter, the encourager, the consoler. So when Simeon was waiting and longing for comfort and consolation, he was exactly waiting and longing for the very presence of God. Part of worship, part of our worship, Simeon's worship of God, is waiting and longing for the presence and comfort of God himself. My hope for every one of us this morning is that part of our worship can be an expectant longing for God to come, for ourselves and for our community. What would it look like for you this morning to long for God's consolation, God's comfort, encouragement, and help for you and your family, for the communities of the Silicon Valley, for America, for the world? I know that some of us are longing for the problem and the hardship of homelessness in the Silicon Valley to be eradicated, that there shouldn't need to be people living on our streets in Palo Alto. I think of the kids here this morning who are longing to help children across the world have somewhere to live and food to eat. I was really moved to come before God on Friday, where myself and some of the church staff were sitting in the church office as the news began to come in about the horrific shooting in Connecticut. We were speechless. We were crying in the office as we were planning this service and Christmas Eve and all the other things, the great things we're doing. It was painful, as I'm sure many of you experienced too. I wanted to go and get my kids from school right then and never go out again. What do we do with those feelings of longing for consolation and comfort, for pain that is just too deep and too big for you and I to meet and comprehend? Where do those feelings go? Where can they go in this world? Who is big enough to contain that much pain and suffering? If all this ends with me and I need to figure out how to respond to everything that comes up, I'm going to go crazy. Simeon says that part of our worship, part of your worship this morning, is to bring the longing to God. And when we move into musical worship a bit later, I'm going to ask you to pray with me for the people who are hurting this morning, for all of us, and bring the longing that God would do something to him as we worship this morning. Because where else can that go? The message of Christmas that Jesus brings is that that longing can go somewhere. It can be heard and it can be met by a God who loves and joins us in the midst of a world that is breaking up. And with him, he brings comfort and encouragement and care for you and for those who are hurting. Another thing that struck me as I looked at Simeon and how he engaged in worship was that his worship was not just one way from him to God. Simeon was listening to God as well. In fact, Simeon was listening to God even before he met Jesus. Verse 25 and 26, we hear how the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, is resting on Simeon and revealing things to him before he sees the baby Jesus. You may be here today and you may not be a follower of Jesus, or you may be somewhere on the path to Jesus. You may have been following Jesus for a long time. All of us can still listen to God and hear him. How do you hear God? How do you listen to him? Alex talked last week about making space of quiet in our day to just be before God and ask him what he would say to us. Some of us like to go out walking in the wonderful creation of the California countryside, the ocean, the mountains, and just absorb the beauty that God created and let him speak to us through that. Some of us listen to God by reading scripture reflectively and asking God, what are you saying to me as I read your word? Often we listen to God as we pray for one another. We'll get a chance to do that at the end of the service. Because as we listen together, God speaks and we can ask each other, what do you think God is saying here? I realized this week again what a great gift we have, especially in a church like the Vineyard, which believes that God speaks, that we can hear him. When a guy who's been reading Tanya Luhrmann's book, Tanya's here this morning, when God talks back, he's not a Christian, he called the office and said, I want to talk to someone about what you mean when you say that God speaks and you can hear. Because I speak to the spirit world and I think it talks to me, but I want to hear what you think of when you say God talks to you. So we sat down and we had coffee about what it means to believe that there is a supernatural world and that God is speaking to us all the time in a way that we can hear. It gave me an idea, actually, that I want to get copies of Tanya's book and give them to some of my friends and say, look, this book was written about our church. I don't agree with everything in it. I don't agree with everything that everyone says who's a member of a Vineyard church, but I'd love to give this to you. Can you tell me what you think? In fact, we have some copies outside if you want to purchase them for your friends. You don't know what else to give to them. You know, it's a great conversation starter. This book is an incredible look at how people experience God speaking to them, how we experience that it happens, that God speaks, and what he says can make a huge difference in our lives. God is not just the receiver of our words. He's the giver. He's a responder. He's a speaker. And he has responses to me and my life. I realized again this week that thinking is not the same as praying. I was thinking a lot about this sermon and what to put in it. And I realized I was not writing a term paper or doing homework. I wanted to hear what God wanted to say this morning. I don't think you really want to hear what Liz has to say. I think you came here to hear what God has to say. And in order for me to have some sense of what God might be saying, I really need to ask him about it. Praying is not the same as thinking. Thinking about a problem in your life is not the same as going to God and saying, what are you saying to me about this? Simeon listened. Simeon listened to the Holy Spirit, and he heard God speaking to him, and that was part of his worship. The point is, we believe that the God that we worship is an interactive, expressive God. That worship is not just us declaring to God who we think he is, but it's us receiving from God what he says about who he is and what he says about who we are. Other gods don't do this. Our God does. So Simeon was preparing to meet Jesus by waiting. And listening for the Holy Spirit's words. These are all ways that we can push to against our culture and worship fully our God. As Simeon did this, what did he express about Jesus when he finally met him? When he finally saw this child in front of him, and burst out in his own worship of God, what did he say about who God is and what he does for us? Well, he said a lot, and I want to draw out two things. The first thing that Simeon said, and it's really surprising to me, is, now I've seen this child, I'm ready to die at peace. In verse 29, we hear his words expressing that. There aren't many things, I think, in this world that when we encounter them, make us ready to die at peace. But this child did. There are so many things we spend our lives preparing for, right? Preparing to graduate, preparing to buy a house, preparing to retire, preparing to get ready for bed, preparing for Christmas, preparing for so many things. We don't often think about preparing to die at peace. Simeon apparently this day sees and embraces this child Jesus and that makes him ready to die. Now, this is not something we're going to put on Christmas cards, right? This is not a little thing that Hallmark is going to pick up. Happy Christmas. Jesus is born. Now you can die at peace, right? That's probably not going to sell well. But this week of all weeks, I think it's one of the most precious things that Jesus has to offer us. The story of the birth of Jesus is full of prophecies about death. Last week, Alex talked about the myrrh that one of the three wise men brought Jesus. Myrrh is that thing that's usually used to anoint dead bodies. Simeon's words here, both to Mary and about his own death, indicate that death is entwined with this child's birth in a way that cannot be separated. This fact causes Simeon to worship God. I've seen God. I've held God in my arms. Now I can die at peace. I love about Jesus' story that right from the beginning, at his birth, there is mention and acknowledgement of the pain and chaos of the world he was being born into. Remember what happened just after he was born. Alex talked about it 2 weeks ago, where Herod comes in a rage and massacres two-year-old children throughout the region because he wants to get rid of this child. I was reflecting on that this week, the massacre of innocent children. What can be more poignant this Christmas than the fact that Jesus was born into a place where children were killed? From the moment of his birth, he interacted with exactly the kind of pain and chaos that America is facing this week. I read this morning from a blog on the New York Times. The Christmas story isn't just manger and shepherds, the baby Jesus meek and mild. The rage of Herod is there in the scripture as well, the slaughtered innocents of Bethlehem, the myrrh that prepares bodies for the grave, the cross looms behind the stable, the shadow of violence and agony and death. In the leafless hills of western Connecticut, this is the only possible Christmas spirit that can matter now. See, the Bible, unlike the God of Christmas in America, doesn't shy away from the chaos and pain of the world. The God of our Bible enters right into the middle of it, right into the center of everything we fear, and shows that we need not be overcome by it. We know that in the end, because we've read the rest of the gospel, many of us, Jesus himself is tortured and killed. And Jesus himself does not stay dead. He rises again. This is the hope we have in this child that was born. And it's very, very, very different from the holiday God of America, who promises that you will make yourself happy if you can just escape for a few days from the pain of your life and make everything look really good. Jesus says, you cannot escape, but you need not be defeated. The world is so full of uncertainty and so full of the potential to be afraid everywhere we go, but Simeon has a different message. Now I can die in peace because this child has entered in to everything I've experienced in this world. The other thing I want to say that Simeon expresses about Jesus is similar. He says, this child, this baby, this 8-day-old baby, is going to cause the rising and the falling of many. This child is going to cause the rising and the falling of many. This baby turns the world upside down. This baby doesn't just reinforce the structures and culture that already exists. It deconstructs this child, deconstructs the culture, and offers an alternative. So Simeon says, when God is present, when Jesus is with us, things are not going to stay the same. Injustice will be countered. It is not the last word. Your sickness can be healed. The sick will be made well. The pain you're in is not the final ending of the story. God has something greater. Ultimately, and Simeon refers to this when he obliquely talks to Mary about the pain she'll feel when Jesus dies. Simeon says, this child is going to turn death itself upside down when we see that he will not stay dead when he's killed. This is worship. When we see and encounter the presence of Jesus, and we realize and declare that things will never be the same again, this is worship, and this is what we're included and invited into. This child who you will see appearing on thousands of cards and in shop windows and neon lights, over and over again over the next week and a half, whenever you see the pictures of that child, I want you to stop and say, things will never be the same again because this child was born. And that is worship at Christmas. Luke 2:28 says that Simeon took the child in his arms and embraced him and praised God. That's our invitation to you this Christmas, to see Jesus, to take him, to embrace him, and to praise God. Don't be consumed by the culture. Whatever you're walking into in the next 10 days, families, friends, parties, busyness, shopping, wrapping, don't let it consume you. See the child, take Jesus in your arms, and praise God for the truth that means that we will not be overcome by the pain and chaos in this world, because he was born and he lives with us today. That's what worship is. That's the invitation to worship this Christmas. I want to invite the worship team up. And as I do that, I want to take a minute for us to bring our pain, our longing to God as we enter into worship. And as part of that, I want to pray for the grieving this morning and ask that the God of all comfort and encouragement will come and do just that. So will you rise with me and let's pray. Let's just take a moment of silence and bring whatever is on our hearts before God and bring the grieving and the people who are experiencing such loss before God right now. God, we all come to you this morning with our own needs and our own longings for our lives. As we enter into worship, Lord, as we enter into praising you through music, I want to first just ask you and plead with you, Lord, to come and console those who are grieving this morning. I cannot imagine the pain and the shock, Lord, but I know that because Jesus was born into similar pain and was not overcome by it, that there is a way to be not overcome by this. So pour yourself out, God. Pour yourself out. And I ask, Lord, that we would hold that community in our prayer and worship this morning, and that we would also bring all the other things on our hearts to you, as we sing and praise you for who you are, a God who overturns this world, brings hope in the midst of darkness. We worship you, Jesus.